First one will be from Mark chapter 6 instead of Nehemiah 6, which was in the bulletin for Bob to preach from, I guess the other Bob. And we're going to read from Mark chapter 6 very briefly and then turn to Daniel chapter 9. First of all, briefly in Mark 6 and then Daniel chapter 9. In Mark 6, we pick up in verse 45, and this is the following the account of Jesus having started to go on a slight getaway trip for the disciples, and himself finds the crowds flocking. He spends a full day in ministry, a full day teaching, a full day healing, feeding of the 5,000. And then after that's all over, we pick up in verse 45. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. This is being read from the New American Standard Version. Let us reverently hear the word of God. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. This ends the reading of this portion of God's word. Let's go then over to Daniel chapter 9. Jesus went into the mountain to pray, and he was praying to the Father. We don't know what it was that he was praying, but here in Daniel chapter 9, we have a record of a biblical prayer that Daniel offers up to God. We're going to begin our reading, first of all, in verse 3. So I gave my attention, Daniel 9, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the peoples of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which thou hast driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they've committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeyed thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us, and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like that what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written, the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord, of the Lord our God, by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thy anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Thus ends the reading of these portions of God's holy word. And in just a moment, we'll pray together and ask that the same Holy Spirit who inspired Mark and Daniel to record these words for us will teach us and instruct us as to their meaning and implication for our lives here today. However, before we turn our attention to God's word and before we pray, I'd like to take the liberty to do something I blurt out and do whenever I come here to ask with, and that's take a moment for just a brief word of explanation and some illustration of some things of who I am and where I'm going and why I'm here today. You've already heard that Bob has the flu, and I also have some new changes in my life. In addition to my work at New Hope, Timonium Presbyterian Church has asked me to join their pastoral staff, and so I'm now continuing to do a variety of other tasks in the church, is also in my ministry with New Hope. And yesterday I was in West Virginia on a retreat with our men's retreat for the folks at Timonium. And on Friday night, one of the elders was ribbing me. In Pittsburgh, I was known as Pastor Gadget because I always had all these little gadgets and the latest devices out and things like that. And one of the elders saw the pager on my belt, and he said, what's going to happen when the page comes here? And I said, well, if a page goes off, I'm sure it'll be my wife, and I'll call home and find out what she wants. Well, everybody laughed at me and my ties to my home and all the rest. Well, then the next morning, my beeper goes off, and lo and behold, it was my wife's telephone number on there. And so I went and called, and she gave me the very bad or sad, from our perspective, news, and especially for Bob's perspective, that he's several feet away from us here, behind us, in bed with the flu, and I was wondering if I would be able to come and preach. And since I didn't have any responsibilities at Timonium yet, I was delighted to come and be here. So I'm glad that I can still be Pastor Gadget, and that I can still be able to come and be with you this morning, and have opportunity to look at this portion of God's Word together on this Reformation weekend. Let us now ask that God would help us to understand his word, understanding why I'm the one teaching it today, and Bob is not here with you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you very much for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for Mark recording it. We thank you for Daniel recording it. But Father, we thank you that you have spoken it, that you have given it to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us this day to hear your word. As one of your servants, one of your prophets in a sense, comes to speak your word this day, help us to hear and obey, not like those in Daniel's day who did not, or who heard but did not obey. We ask that your Holy Spirit would edit out any error of human wisdom that I might bring. And Father, that we might be gathered together this day through the work of your Spirit to become more conformed to the image of Christ. And we ask these things in the name of Christ our King. Amen. It's Reformation weekend. Reformation Day, Reformation weekend, extend a little bit into the early part of this coming week. And on Reformation weekend, we are really excited to be able to look back at our heritage and to celebrate one of the greatest truths that we understand the Scriptures to be teaching.
One of those greatest truths that we look back and we see how Martin Luther, in the midst of his struggling and anxiety and wrestling to try to improve and be better and better and better and to confess his sin and to make himself right with God, came to that wondrous discovery which led to the Reformation, that we are saved not by our works, but by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as Bob has reminded us so well in our time of profession of our faith here in the bulletin in the worship service this morning. And there's such an emphasis at this time of God's grace and God's work and God's sovereignty in regards to our salvation. And that wonderful banner hymn that we've sung today, we'll sing again tonight at the joint Reformation Day service and offering up a glorious offering of praise to God and hearing his word taught as we gather together as the church in Baltimore, the PCA church in Baltimore, together to worship him. Singing together that song, that mighty hymn of the Reformation, which I imagine 85-95% of you and every other Reformed church knows, that Martin Luther's hymn, Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the song of the Reformation that teaches us about the sovereignty of God and all of these things and his sovereign care for his people. Last Sunday evening, I came over next door to the funeral home to visit a family in the church that had a death in their family. On Monday, I went to a local Roman Catholic church for the funeral service that was held there. And as I was sitting in that funeral service, I, as I often do in a new building in a strange situation, I opened up the songbook here in this Catholic church. And I was flipping through, and I was just absolutely amazed to see A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, with credit given to Martin Luther there being sung in that church about the sovereign grace of God and his sovereign care and sovereign mercy in our lives. And God is at work. And on Reformation Sunday, we tend to remember very clearly his sovereignty in our salvation, that it's not anything that we've done. It's not our own good works. It's not our strength and our abilities, but that God has worked, revealing in the Scriptures alone, through God's grace, or by God's grace, through faith in Christ alone. And that's where our salvation comes. And we celebrate that, and that's wonderful that we should do that. But then very often we start to live, or the rest of the time we live a lot of our Christian life forgetting the sovereignty of God in these things, forgetting his majesty, forgetting his glory, and we begin to focus upon ourselves and how not that we're going to accomplish our salvation, but we're going to live our life in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own skill, in our own abilities. We are going to live our own lives. And we forget this cardinal truth, this central truth, this important truth that Jesus Christ demonstrated for us there as he went up into the mountain to pray, God the Son with God the Father, as he went out and he called us to be men and women of prayer. As the epistles tell us that we are to pray without ceasing, we so often forget that we should be involved as men and women of God, as young people of God, in this exercise of prayer in which we express our dependence upon God day by day. Too often we declare our independence from God. I can do it my way. I'm going to make my plans and my choices, and I want to see my agenda advanced rather than looking for God's agenda to be advanced. We forget sometimes the primary importance of prayer in our lives. One of the reasons I think that we often forget about prayer or have just kind of given up on prayer is because we've prayed for the gimmies so many times and we didn't get the gimmies. We asked, give me this, Lord, give me that, give me the other thing. And sometimes we didn't receive those things and we say, why pray? Shouldn't we just give it up then? I mean, it doesn't always work the way we want it to. My life hasn't gotten completely pleasant. And all my problems haven't seemed to be solved from this earthly perspective. And so, obviously, prayer didn't work. And so I'm just too busy to pray. And I have other things to do. And it doesn't seem to work. And it doesn't seem to be effective. And very often, the Church of Jesus Christ has offered up paltry prayers and we've become weak and we've given up on this area of prayer. Oh, we'll celebrate God's sovereign grace in our lives initially. But then we decide we've got to go off on our own and kind of live our lives ourselves. My friends, that's one of the reasons in my mind for the weakness in the Church of Christ today. Because we're not a people of prayer as God has called us to be, as Christ demonstrated us that in his own life and taught us that we were to be men and women, boys and girls, young people of prayer. One of the problems, again, is that like the disciples, we say, well, what good does it do to pray because we're still struggling in that boat? We're still pushing on the oars, pulling on the oars, and we're trying to row, and the storm's all around us. It's great that Jesus is up on the mountain and praying. But what good is it doing me? I'm still in the midst of my storm. I'm still in the midst of my struggles. I'm straining against the problems of my life. Why pray? We've gotten the idea that prayer is to give us something. Prayer is for us to get something. Prayer is for us to go and to ask for something and then to receive something back. But what a misunderstanding of the principle of prayer. And what a misunderstanding, and as we compare our prayers with the prayer of Daniel here in Daniel chapter 9, and I was also going to try to do 2 Chronicles chapter 20, but I'm just going to suggest you read that on your own this afternoon because we didn't even get to that one this morning. Another prayer that's offered in Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat offers up prayers to the Lord. Here in Daniel chapter 9, we have an illustration of how it is that we should be involved in prayer and how it is that we should spend time in prayer, reflecting in prayer, and what should guide our prayer life. In Daniel chapter 9, we see that Daniel begins his prayer with not so much himself. In fact, not at all himself, except he sees his sin. But he begins his prayer. Look at the kind of language in verse 4. O Lord, or really, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants and his loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He begins his prayer by starting to reflect upon the attributes of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God. O Lord, you're the one who is great. And you are awesome. And he settles in before he starts talking about me and what I need and what I want and how you need to take care of my situation in my life. He says, oh God, you are great and you are awesome. He also goes back and remembers another one of his attributes, another one of God's attributes, that you, oh God, are a covenant-keeping God. You're the one who keeps your covenant. You're the one who keeps your word. And so when we read about the principles of your word, O God, we can remind ourselves that you will be faithful in keeping your covenant and your promise. You're the one, O God, who keeps your loving kindness to your people. O God, we want to focus on who you are. We want to focus on your majesty. We want to focus on your glory. And so many times in the evangelical church today, we come running into prayer. We put our brakes on. We stop and we say, God, give me this, give me that. Get me that parking space in front of the store because I'm running late. Or God, help this to happen. Or take care of my bunions or my needs. Thank you, Lord. Now I've got to go. And off we go. But Daniel comes and he talks about the majesty of God, the glory of God, and the attributes of God. And he fills his mind with who God is as he enters into prayer. And that's what you all do in your worship service. That's so well put together week after week because you come into the presence of God and you don't just start saying, well, God, here's what I wanted you to do for me. You come into his presence with a call to worship and you come into his presence with a song of praise and adoration to a God. But as soon as we start to, in our prayer life and in our corporate worship here, as soon as we start to praise God, as soon as we start to reflect upon his majesty, his glory, his awesomeness, his greatness, as soon as we start to reflect upon those attributes of who he is, what did Daniel say? What do we say when we come here in worship? We come up short right away, don't we? And that's why Bob builds in confession of our sin. Because we see the glory and the majesty of God and we come face to face that we have blown it. verse 5, oh, you're the one who is glorious. But verse 5, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly. And we've rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Whew. Good. That's too much confession, Paul, Daniel. That's a little bit laying it on heavy. Couldn't we just said, I'm a sinner. God, in all your majesty and greatness, I'm a sinner. Now let's get on with things that... No. Do you notice what he does? In his prayer, he spends time rehearsing, and he goes over and heaps up words and phrases that explain that, in fact, he is a sinner. And then he doesn't just stop with his confession of sin in verse 5, but he goes on in verse 6 to add even more confession of sin. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O God, but to us belongs open shame. When we come headlong into prayer, do we take the time like you do here in your worship service and stop and say, your word's been proclaimed to us. Your servants, the prophets, have given that word to us. Faithful preachers of your word have stood in this pulpit week after week, year after year, and have applied your word to our hearts, O Lord. But you know, we haven't always listened to your servants, the prophets. An open shame belongs to us because we have sinned against you. Do you see what a difference that makes in our prayer life? Now we realize that our prayer life is not so much just a matter of getting the gimmies or asking for the gimmies, but now our prayer life is a life in which we recognize who God is in all of His majesty and all of His glory and who we are again apart from Jesus Christ, that we are sinners and disobedient. And but for the righteousness of Christ being imputed into us, we would deserve to have the wrath of God poured out upon us. Open shame belongs to us, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. You see, not only is Daniel, and not only are the scriptures, not only are the Christians God-centered in regards to our salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But our prayer life, our daily life, is to be God-centered as well. We worship and adore you, but we have sinned against you. He goes on, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Daniel seems to marvel in God's grace at this point. He marvels. He wallows, probably has a negative connotation, but he spends this time thinking about God's grace to him in spite of who he is. I think the scriptures are filled with people who raise an angry fist against God. I think the scriptures allow that to be done. When we tell God we're angry at him because of something that seems unfair to us. But that angry fist that's described in the scriptures, that clenched fist, is the longer we shake it in God's face, it gets weaker and weaker, and it comes down to the point where we feel, wait a minute. How can I, the one who has rebelled against the Lord God, the one who has shame for my sin, how can I be telling this glorious, majestic, wonderful, sovereign God that he's blown it? And that's what Daniel does. He recognizes, Lord, to you belong forgiveness and compassion. Though we've rebelled against you, you're still merciful and gracious. And we should enjoy that and thank him for that. Again, verse 10, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. We haven't walked in the teachings which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. We've come in, O God, and we've come to worship, and we've listened, and then we've gone out, and we've lived our own lives, and we have not walked in keeping with the principles of the Scripture that have been taught to us day after day, week after week here, that are taught to us in our Bible studies during the week and in our home individual reading of the Scriptures. We have not walked according to the way that you have taught us in your Word. And Father, we acknowledge it. My friends, we need to turn from those kinds of attitudes where we let the Word of God come and just hear us, and maybe through some kind of a hardened heart, we don't apply the words of the Scripture to our lives. We write off maybe the title of the message, attack the leader from inside or from out, whatever the kind of situation it might be. But oh, we're not going to apply God's Word to our life. Daniel says, whoa, that's what we've been doing. Oh God, and yet you're merciful in the midst of that. Change us. Change us, Lord, so that we will become conformed to the image of Christ. He then goes back and he remembers that the calamity that they had experienced, it was just in keeping with the principles of the Scripture. Moses had promised that this is what was going to happen if we turned away. This is what the Lord God was going to do, and God was doing it. Sometimes in our prayers, it's very helpful to recount the history of what God has done, what he said he was going to do and what he did. And that helps us again to have a sense of confidence that he is still sovereign God and still on the throne and working things out according to his will. Again, at the end of verse 14, but we have not obeyed your voice. We haven't obeyed. We haven't obeyed. And then Daniel comes and he offers up a prayer of request and petition. After now he's seen all of these things about his own sin, after he's looked at the majesty and the glory of God, now he comes back and he says, O Lord, in accordance with all of your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from thy city, Jerusalem. What would move him to ask this kind of prayer? He was in exile. He had been part of the judgment that God had poured out upon the children of Israel by carrying them off into captivity. And he's in exile, and now he's saying, God, you know, maybe now it's time for you to restore your people. What would move him to say that? I'll tell you what would move him to say that. The verses that we didn't read in the beginning of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which were revealed. Number what books, what numbers, what are we revealed? What's he talking about? As the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel's been reading the words, not in this book particularly the way it's bound together, but the words of Jeremiah 29, in which Jeremiah writes the words of prophecy to those that are in exile, explaining how long it's going to go. And coming out of the words of Scripture, Daniel says, oh, the promises in here are for me. And I'm going to pray in keeping with the principles of the Word of God. And I'm going to ask that the Word of God is written here, Scripture alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, would come permeating into my life. And so I pray that the principles of Scripture would be true in my life. And that's what Daniel was doing. Jeremiah said this is when it would be. I've been studying the Scriptures, and so now, O God, I come and I ask, would now be the time that you would be gracious to work in accordance with those things? And so he prays the principles of the Scripture. It's not me, selfishness-oriented prayer, but it's God, accomplish the things that you want in your Word for your people to be and do. Accomplish that in my life. So we might open up in our Scripture time and our prayer time and pray those words of Scripture that the Spirit would work producing love and joy and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and patience in our hearts, taking the words of Scripture and applying them in our prayer. God, this is what I want to be. This is what your church should be. This is how we should live. Oh God, work to that end. That's what Daniel's doing. And again, when he does it, he doesn't come and say, and God, now I hope you notice that I, Daniel, was the one who suggested this, and I'm such a good man, you ought to listen to my prayer. No. He says, Lord, listen to the prayer for your sake, O Lord. It's for your sake that we ask it. We don't come and ask these things at the end of verse 18 on account of any merits of our own. We're not saying we can deserve your blessing any more than we could deserve your salvation. Your blessing and working in our lives, strengthening us, making us into the men, the women, the boys, the girls that God wants us to be, that's a part that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone as well. It's not on account of anything that we have done, on any merits of our own, but on account, Lord, of your great compassion. He reminds God in his prayers, but I think more than anything, he reminds himself of God's attributes, of God's characteristics as they relate to himself. And then he pleads, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. O Lord, take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay. Because the city and your people are called by your name. God, we want to be all that we can be because we belong to you. Give me a parking space at the end of the lot, but let me glorify you. Give me a parking space close to the office door, but let me glorify you. Take care of the bunions on my feet, or don't take care of them in ways that are pleasant to me, but let me glorify you because I bear your name. That's the kind of prayer that the people of God need. To be concerned about advancing his kingdom and his glory. That's exactly what we prayed a few minutes ago as the people of God in our prayer taken from Matthew chapter 6, the prayer that Christ has for his disciples. You see, it's not a gimme prayer, but it's Father who art in heaven. We recognize that you are the Father and we are the children. We're not coming in to say who we are. We're saying who you are. You're the Father. Oh, Father, who art in heaven. Again, not our buddy, not here on earth, but the one who rules in heaven. Oh, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Be worshipped. Be reverenced. Let's remember your attributes. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not a pursuing of my agenda and my parking space or my bunions, but God, your will be done. That's the model for prayer for the people of God. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Aha, Bob, you see, we can ask for things. Absolutely. But God wants us to be in dependence that we say to him, Lord, we can't have our daily bread apart from you graciously giving it to us, your people. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Again, God-centered, we are a debtor in your sight, Lord. Work mightily in our midst and don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Why? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, our prayer is God-oriented. It's not a give me this and a give me that. But, oh Lord, we want to see you glorified. And we want to see you work for the advancement of your plan in our lives. Reformation Day is all of grace through faith in Christ. But we don't just stop there. Not our initial justification, but our sanctification as well is an act of God's holy, a work of God's Holy Spirit as well. And we need to be praying in relation to his majesty, confessing our sin and asking for things that are going to bring him glory and honor. And when the Church of Christ is involved in prayer to that end, I think we're going to see advance. It's going to be tremendous, maybe not in numerical growth, but in spiritual growth, being the men and the women, the young ladies, the boys that God wants us to be for the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray that we'll pray to that end. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would use us mightily in the advancement of your kingdom. Help us to pray biblically, O Father. Help us to pray in keeping with the principles of your word. Help us to remember that Christ is the one who is the hope of all of our life, both in our justification as well as in our sanctification, in our growth in grace as well. Help our prayers to be more focused upon your glory and your majesty and your honor than in our own give-me's and desires and wants. But Father, help us to come in the midst of your presence as broken sinners, confessing our sin, acknowledging that we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, that we have not listened to the preachers of your word, that we have not applied your word to our hearts as radically and fully as we should. And in the midst of our confession, help us to thank you for the mercy and compassion that you've given to us in Jesus Christ, imputing his righteousness to us so that we can be a part of your family. Oh, Father, we ask then that our petitions would be petitions which would be concerned for the advancement of your kingdom and your glory in our own personal lives, maybe in the lives of our families, the lives of our church members, the life of our church as a whole, both here as a local church and as a presbytery, the churches gathered together, and your church throughout this world. Oh, Father, we ask that we might be oriented in our prayer to bring honor and glory to your name. Oh, Jesus Christ, we come and we bow before you with prayers of thanksgiving and gratitude that you have been our hope in ages past, but you are also the ground for our present hope and our future hope. Oh, Lord, we ask that Jesus Christ would be exalted in all that we say and do, and we pray these things in the name of Christ our King. Amen.